No. He's going to preach my next Sunday morning sermon. But fortunately, he didn't dwell there very long, so I was safe and secure. We're in Mark chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we will read down all the way through verse number 20. The Gospel of Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed of the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." I want to preach this morning a sermon I've entitled, The Healing of a Maniac. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together, for the opportunity to pray, the opportunity to sing, the opportunity, Father, to give back to you that which you've blessed us with for the cause of Christ. And we pray now for the preaching of your word. Father, I pray again for clearness of thought, clearness of speech, that, Father, you would give me the words that you have laid upon my heart to communicate to your people. That, Father, you might show to us exactly what happened in this situation long ago. And, Father, also show us the reality and the truth of how it applies to us today. Lord, all of your word was written for our admonition and for our learning. And you have something for us, even in this ancient, sad, but victorious story of the healing of this maniac of Gadara. Use your word to speak to each and every heart. Challenge us this morning, we pray especially, should there be one that's still under the clutches of the devil, that's never trusted Christ as Savior, been born again into the family of God. The Father, you'd speak to that heart this morning. Help them to realize their vulnerability. Lord, help them to realize their safety in Christ and to come by faith to Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are over 30 miracles recorded in the Gospels. I have taught that there are 33. I've seen others enumerate them at a higher number than that. But out of those 33 different miracles, there's only one that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's not this one. So I would challenge you mentally right now to just kind of rewind the banks and think, which of the miracles is it that Jesus performed that is in all four of the Gospel accounts? Some of them are in three, some of them are mentioned in two, some of them are only mentioned in one. In fact, the miracles particular to John, he has 8 miracles listed in his gospel, and only one of those is mentioned in the other ones, the one that, of course, is mentioned in all four gospels. So 1, 2, 3, or 4, the four are the feeding of the 5,000 mentioned in all four of the Gospels. This story we're looking at this morning, this healing of the maniac in the land of the Gadarenes, or we say the maniac of Gadara, is recorded in three of the Gospels. It is one of about a dozen, about 12 miracles that are reported in each Gospel. And Mark's account in 20 verses is actually the longest of any of the accounts. It's found over in Matthew chapter 8. It's also found in Luke chapter 8. But both of those accounts are a little bit shorter, which in and of itself is kind of an interesting thing. Because Mark's Gospel is the shortest of the four Gospels, yet he spends the most time of the three on this one story. Not only that, but Mark's Gospel is the fastest paced, the fastest moving Gospel. The word "and" is used a multitude of times in this as it just moves from one thing to another. And Jesus did this, and Jesus went here, and Jesus did this. It moves so quick, and yet this story in Mark is more detailed and more time is spent on it than any other story. Mark is trying to show to the Roman people to whom he is writing the value, the power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ in taking one in such a condition as this and leaving him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. I might say from the very beginning, you might think that there's a case that's too hard for God to handle. This story is an evidence that there is no situation that God cannot take care of. I want us to look this morning at this story of the healing of a maniac. There are seven things we're going to see in the story this morning, so we'll move through them very quickly or briefly, kind of like Mark does in his gospel account. But I want you to see, first of all, the condition. The condition of this man of whom is in need of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 1, they came over unto the other side of the sea to the country of the Gadarenes. It's interesting to note that this story follows the crossing of the Sea of Galilee where the great storm came down upon the water. Jesus calmed the sea. Peter walked on the water. You know all that story. That's immediately before this. And it seems to be an attempt by the devil himself to stop Jesus and his disciples from getting to this man in the land of the Gadarenes. The stories are thus connected. Don't ever look at anything as an isolated event. There are always connecting bridges to everything that happens, whether in Scripture or in life. There are connections to the events and the things that happen. A great Bible truth. The devil tried to stop Jesus and his disciples from getting to this land of the Gadarenes because he had one that was under his control there that he did not want Jesus to touch. But the Bible says in verse 2 that when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. I believe there is still such a thing as devil possession in our world today. We might not see it as prominently as we see it in this story here. The devil today has kind of wizened up, we might say. And instead of taking complete control of a person, sometimes he seems to take three-quarters control, or half control, or a quarter control, just enough so that he can stop that person from having a healthy life, a prosperous life, a successful life, a godly life, a Christian life. The devil will do whatever is necessary in any certain situation to keep people from enjoying what God has for them. It doesn't have to be a full-blown example of a man living isolated out in the tombs. No one chooses to live in the cemetery. No one chooses to live in those situations and those places. The devil had to, in this man's case, put him there where he was crying and cutting himself with stones. This man's condition was a very sad and tragic condition. I would propose to you in reading carefully the verses that we're reading that this man was not always in that condition. This man was not born out there in the tombs. This man maybe didn't even choose to be isolated in the tombs. This man had a life before this happened. Say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, in verse number 3, the Bible says, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters. You know what I notice about this man? He had someone that cared about him. Since he had been driven, Luke says that he was driven by the devils into the wilderness. So since he had gone out into this place and been in this condition, there was someone that cared enough that at least on one occasion, and probably more, because it says often, they went out there and tried to tie him, tried to bind him, tried to grab him, tried to bring him back home. He had a life before this happened that was completely destroyed by the possession of the devil. And he had friends that cared. You know how I know that also? In Luke chapter 8 and verse 39 in this story, when Jesus heals him, he says, return to thine own house. Return to thine own house. He had family. He had brothers or sisters. He had parents. Maybe a wife. Maybe children. He had a life like any other. A life of enjoyment, a life of pleasure, a life of family before this happened to him. It also says here in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, when Jesus heals him, he says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee. He not only had family, he had friends. And some of these apparently had taken it upon themselves for this family member, for this friend, this one upon whom they had compassion to go out and risk themselves to go out into the wilderness and into the tombs to try to bind him and bring him back home to safety. But they could not do it. He had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. The attempt had been made, but unsuccessful. Human effort had been involved, but could not accomplish anything. And it seems to be a point in time in this story where all human effort had been exhausted. There was nothing more any human could do. And now they were at the mercy of God. If anything was to be done for this man, there's nothing they could do. They had done all they could do. And if something was going to be done for this man's condition, it was going to have to come supernaturally. It was going to have to come by divine intercession. They could do no more. Go home to thy friends. They tried all they could do. They tried everything to get him back home. But eventually they had to just leave it to God, because he was out of their control. His condition in verse 4 and 5. You know what this is already, but second of all, I want you to notice the cause. The cause of his condition. Verse number 2 says, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit. It says that again down in verse number 8. When Jesus cast him out, Jesus says, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. This man's condition was not a medical condition. This was not mental illness. This was devil possession. Now let me be careful to say this. I believe there is mental illness. I believe there are physical conditions that sometimes affect people's behavior, and those obviously need to be treated medically. But the diagnosis on this man was not that he had a chemical imbalance, not that he had a mental illness, but that he was possessed with an unclean spirit. I believe there are many in our day, not 100%, maybe 75, maybe 50, maybe 25, maybe 10%, that have the influence of that unclean spirit in their life. They are being driven to unreasonable things, unreasonable actions, things that just don't make sense. Because of an unclean spirit. The unclean spirits have not disappeared from the world from the time of Jesus till now. If anything, they've increased their activity, knowing their time is short. But they've wisened up, again, I use that word wisened, they've wisened up in their procedures and in their operations, knowing that it's too obvious for them. I remember back in 1974, 75, the movie The Exorcist came out. And it alarmed people, it scared people to death. Taking you way back to the Carrie Fisher days, and those of you who arrived back there, they sat her down, and in that movie, and yes, I saw it, I wasn't saved at the time, but I saw it, and her head actually turned all the way around as the priest was trying to exorcise the demons and the devils. And back in those days, that kind of stuff was still common. But we have seen so much between then and now. Science fiction movies and science fiction channels and science fiction stories and Stephen King and all that kind of stuff, that we really don't believe in demon possession anymore. We think it's a science fiction novel. And one of these days, the church, as the Bible tells us, is going to be raptured and taken up from this world, and the tribulation period is going to begin. And people are going to see some of the things that they've always thought are just fiction. Things that they thought are not really true and not really going to happen. And they're going to once again see what happens when a devil fully takes over and completes possession of someone. But in these days, we don't see that completely like that. But we know that that is the cause for what happened to this man. And it is, without doubt, the cause of what's happening in our world many times today. He had an unclean spirit. Another reason that I know that this is not just a medical thing, I'm going to invite you to look over at Luke chapter 8. I mentioned that Luke gives us this account also in his gospel. And Luke, in recording this, in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 27, introduces this man, as we read in Mark chapter 5, and says in verse 27, when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time. Luke is a physician. Luke was a medical doctor. And if anyone knew how to diagnose the problem of this man, it was Luke. And he could tell us with all assurance, this was not a medical condition this man had. This was a spiritual problem. He has been possessed of devils, Luke says, a long time. This again coincides with what Mark told us back in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 16. It says that he was possessed with the devil. In verse number 18, he that had been possessed with the devil. So we understand the cause of his problem. The cause for his extreme erratic behavior. That's a good sign of devil possession. Extreme erratic behavior. Here's a man in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself. Supernatural strength for those that bound him. There's another healing mentioned to us in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. We'll not turn there. But a certain centurion comes and brings his son to Jesus. And when Jesus meets this young man and finds out the condition from the father, I guess I am going to turn there, in Mark chapter 9, in verse 18, the father says, and whithersoever or wheresoever the spirit taketh him and teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. He says in verse 20, when Jesus saw this young man, straightway the spirit tear him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Verse 22 says, and oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Here's another young man possessed of this devil, possessed of an unclean spirit, and it made him do uncontrollable things. Things that in his right mind he wouldn't do. Things that in a normal situation or condition he would never involve himself in. That's the cause of this man's condition in Mark chapter 5. Notice, if you would, then, verse 7 and 8 in Mark chapter 5, we see the cure. Now, that'd be a great three-point message right there, wouldn't it? The condition, the cause, and the cure. What can be better than the cure? But this old Baptist preacher is going to have four more points after this, so hang on. Verse number 7, the cure. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High?" Notice the devils believe and tremble, as James tells us. It's not sufficient just to believe in God. These devils recognize Jesus for who he was. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." The cure for this man, beyond anything any human could do. But it was of no effort for Jesus to heal him. All Jesus had to do is say, "Come out of him." All that effort that had been put in by his family or friends by searching him out, carrying the chains and the ropes, capturing him and binding him, beginning possibly to lead him out of the wilderness back toward home, only to see him burst those chains or ropes and have to try and do it either at that time or another time later all over again. All of that effort that man put into trying to do something, Jesus did by saying, "Come out of him, thou unclean spirit." Oh, I appreciate the power of the Word of God, the power of the message of Christ. Men try and try and try to remedy their situations, even save their own souls, and all it takes is one word by Jesus Christ to forgive our sins and birth us into the kingdom of God. All these efforts had been done, all things had been done, but it was really so simple. "Come out of him, thou unclean spirit." You realize in any person's situation, any person's circumstances, it can change immediately by the power of the Word of God. There is no situation, there is no circumstance, there is no person so far away from God that God can't in just in a moment erase everything and restore health, restore mentality, restore whatever it is that needs restoration. I like what it says, again, we'll not turn there, but in Luke chapter 8 and verse 29, the Bible simply says, "He commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him." When the Lord commands, it's done. The unclean spirits have to obey. They don't have any choice. When the Lord said come out, they had to come out. His cure was simple. His cure was swift. When he said come out, they came out. What situation is it that you and I face that we think is beyond hope? We've done everything we can, humanly speaking, to try to remedy it. God can take care of it. He can take care of it suddenly. He can take care of it swiftly. And all we can do is leave it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to allow Him to do exactly that. I look around the auditorium this morning. I see a lot of folks that have situations in their life that you've shared with me and we've talked about and we've seen. I talked to someone just this very week who's having some trouble at home. Trouble with a family member. And wondering, what can they do? They've done everything they can, humanly speaking, to try to remedy the situation. We find that with parents, with children, with siblings, with family members, friends, neighbors, whatever it is. God can take care of it. Nothing's too hard for Him. If you and I had seen this maniac in his condition in that situation, if we'd seen the friends and the family try everything they could possibly do, only to find it to result in ultimate failure, we'd have said, "There's nothing that can be done." And yet Jesus came in, and in a moment, all was restored. The cure is Jesus Christ. The cure for the world today, folks, is Jesus Christ. As so many have been saying recently, we don't have a skin problem, we have a sin problem. And the reason for all these things that are going on is just man has a fallen nature. And that fallen nature is being fed by some unclean spirits, being fed by some devils. And some very amazing, and I don't mean that in a positive way, some very amazing things are taking place that we never could have fathomed before. And there's only one cure for it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This maniac, his condition, the cause, the cure. I want you to notice the next thing, if you would, verse 9, and this really is what brought me to this story a few weeks ago, and that is the commotion. The commotion that takes place at this man's conversion. The evil spirits are commanded to come out of him, but it seems like they don't want to just come out into the air. They like to possess something, and it seems to me that they're not real particular in what they possess. Because the Bible tells us in verse 9, when Jesus asked these unclean spirits, and they are singular yet plural, notice in verse 9, "What is thy name?" singular. And he answered saying, "My," singular, "my name is Legion, for we," plural, "are many." In fact, so many that they can go into a herd of 2,000 swine feeding. He said, "My name is Legion." Legion means thousands. "My name is Legion." He besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Does anybody feel sorry for the swine? I do. I bet they wish they weren't anywhere near that place that day because of what transpired after that. I bet they wish there had been 1,000 birds flying nearby. There had been 1,000 cats somewhere in the area. I'll get myself in trouble now. I bet they wish there had been thousands of anything other than those swine there that day. They were just innocent bystanders. They were just swine, hogs, pigs, whatever you want to call them. Sows. All right, we like to say sow because they commit sowicide by the end. Never mind. But here these animals are sitting there and they're standing. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils, plural, all the devils besought him saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. This is a true story. This actually happened. This is real. When Jesus took that man and those thousands of evil spirits that were within him, can you imagine? Cast them out, and they didn't want to go out into the thin air, so they said, "Cast us into the herd of swine." And that innocently grazing, or whatever swine do, that group of swine that were nearby were immediately and automatically possessed by all these devils. And what was their first inclination when possessed by the devil? To do what that man had done when he was possessed by them. Something of self-destruction. Something of violence. Unreasonable actions. It's not reasonable for a bunch of pigs to go running off the edge of a cliff into the sea. That's not something they would ever have considered doing before. Now, I'm giving them more credit, I understand, because I don't know how the brain of a pig works, but I just try to imagine. And here's what crossed my mind. Those evil spirits go into those 2,000 swine, and those 2,000 swine immediately run toward the cliff and jump off into the sea. And what I thought, and it might not be real reasonable to think this, wasn't there at least one of those swine? One of those pigs? One of those hogs that put on the brakes and said, "Wait a minute, what are we doing? Let's think this out, guys. What are we doing? We were minding our own business, and all of a sudden we're all following somebody else and we're all running off the cliff into the sea. Let's stop and talk about this for just a moment. Let's not just rush headlong into destruction. Let's not do that. A bunch of swine. Didn't one stop and think, why are we doing this?" I see how that applies to our modern society so well. That we rush off the cliff into destruction. That something, while we're at peace and all is well, somebody tells us there's a disease that came from a bat in China that's about to infect everybody in America and you're all going to die. And we all run to the cliff. We all run over there in fear and trepidation. Nobody stops and says, "Wait a minute. Let's think about this. Let's talk. Let's not be force-fed information. Let's stop and think." And people sit around and they watch things and they grow fearful and they get scared and they get afraid and they start doing what everybody's telling them to do. And nobody stops and says, "Wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. Why are we doing this?" They just rush headlong off the edge of the cliff because something has possessed them. Now, I'm not saying those people are demon or devil possessed. Don't get me wrong. But I'm just saying we sometimes have you heard this recently? A herd mentality. Now they've talked about it in a different light, in a different aspect, but that's what I see here. They're all just following the crowd, going in the same direction everybody else is going, not stopping and thinking about it. So the news media shows us, here's what we're supposed to think and here's what we're supposed to do, and all 2,000 go running over in this direction. Then after a little while, a man is killed by a policeman up in Minneapolis. Terrible. Terrible tragedy. Nobody justifies it. Nobody agrees with it. But all of a sudden, all those swine, and I'm sorry, but that's the Bible word, all those swine run from this and all go scattering and run over here. And we all say, well, Black Lives Matter. Sure they do. They matter also. They matter as much as anybody else's lives matter. But that's not the theme. That's not the agenda. That's not. And so everybody, all of them run over here. You know, with these 2,000, if one of them had stopped and said, wait a minute, let's think about this, you know what the other 1,999 would have said? There's something wrong with you. Why aren't you rushing off with the rest of us? Why are you so antisocial? Why are you so different? Why aren't you following the rest of us? One over here, while the other 1,999 rush to this. And one stops and says, wait a minute, let's talk this out. Does this really make sense? Well, they're the bad person then. The one that stops and doesn't rush off the cliff into destruction. Now, I've said that simply to say this. The herd runs over here when they're told to run here. They run over there when they're told to run there. Can I tell you something? In another 3 weeks, they're going to be told to run in another direction. 4 weeks after that, another direction. Don't be a swine. And again, I'm using the Bible word. I'm not accusing you of being a filthy animal. All right. I'm using the Bible word. But let's be careful. Notice the commotion. And here's what I like about the whole thing. Here's what just jumped out to me in this story. While they're running and the commotion and the catastrophe and the destruction and the jumping off, there's one person that's sitting clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. And that's the one from whom the devil came out that went into all the rest. What's he doing? He's not running out there. He's not jumping off the cliff. No, he's been delivered. Now he's sitting clothed and in his right mind. The commotion that's all taking place. Then number 5, and it's kind of anticlimactic as we go down from there. Number 5 in verse 15, and this is what I just quoted. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Luke chapter 8 and verse 35 tells us the exact same thing. Sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Before that, he couldn't sit still. He had to run from one thing to another, from one place to another. Something other than himself dictated where he was going and what he was going to do. Now he's at rest. He's sitting. Before he had torn his clothes and was inappropriately dressed. Now he's robed with his clothes on in his right mind. He's thinking rationally. He's in his right mind. He wasn't in his right mind before. And when those spirits went out of him into those swine, they weren't in their right mind. That's why they did what they did. The change that took place in this man when he met Jesus. You know what folks need today? They need to meet Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying there aren't real life situations in life that demand our attention and sometimes demand action. But you understand that the majority of the herd that's running is really possessed. Maybe not 100%, maybe 50, maybe 25, maybe 10, but they're possessed. And the one that's been changed by God is saying, wait a minute, let's think this through. Sitting clothed and in their right mind at the feet of Jesus. Be that one. Would you? Can I encourage you? Be that one. Don't be the other 2,000. Be that one. The change that took place. Then the confession, number 6 in verse 18. The confession in verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devils prayed him that he might be with him. Jesus healed the man, cast the unclean spirits out. The man was sitting and clothed in his right mind. And when Jesus got in the ship to sail back across the Sea of Galilee, that man's confession is, I don't want to stay here. I don't want to live here. Let me follow you. Let me go with you. You know, that's the mark of a changed man. The mark of a changed woman, the mark of a changed individual, is when they meet Jesus Christ, they don't want to stay in the same place. He didn't want to go back and spend the night in the tombs. He didn't want to live in the environment he'd been in all that time up till then. He wanted to follow Jesus. There's a confession found in there, a confession of faith, something that makes you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the difference between you and I and the world that we live in? The difference is Jesus Christ. Without Him, we'd be no different than the rest of the world. Without Him, we'd react no differently than the rest of the world. But Jesus Christ makes a difference. He made a difference in this man's life as he's sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He'll make a difference in your life and mine when we have a desire to follow Him. When a person professes, well, I know Christ is my Savior, I prayed a prayer, I got saved when I was this age or that age, and there's no indication in their life that have any desire to follow Jesus Christ, I question that profession. Again, I'm glad I'm not God that makes the decisions on that. But from an outward appearance, and James telling us about how inward faith will produce an outward work in it, when I see folks that talk the talk but don't walk the walk, they're not like this man. Boy, when this man got changed, he had a confession. And then notice, if you would, lastly, the charge in verse 19. The man's desire was to get on the ship. He wanted to be the 13th disciple. Now, I don't think he had aspirations. I don't think that's what's in his mind. Hey, I want to be with Peter, James, and John, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Philip. I want to be one of them. I don't think he just knew, I want to be with Jesus. I just want to be on the ship with Him. I don't care who I am, if I'm anybody. I just want to be near Him. But Jesus said to him in verse number 19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Brother Roloff back in the 60s and 70s used to call individuals like these trophies of grace. That person from such a background or such a lifestyle that when they got saved, the change was so miraculous and so wonderful that you couldn't help but notice it. You understand when someone gets saved at 5 or 6 years old, and they do. They get saved at 5 or 6 years old. I was reading a couple of missionary testimonies this week, and people that are on deputation to go to the mission field, and their testimonies. One young couple, he was raised in a missionary home, got saved when he was 6. The girl was raised in a preacher's home. She got saved when she was 5. That happens. But you understand when that happens, there's not a whole big change in their life. Not a lot of changes take place when you get saved at that age. Now, salvation is wonderful. There's a lot of inward changes that take place, but not a lot outwardly. Boy, but when these fellows like this guy, when this maniac of Gadara, when he gets saved, when his life is changed, Jesus says to him, go home. You want to follow me? I appreciate that. That's wonderful. That's a sign that you're really changed and saved. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and show thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. You know what God wants us to do the minute we get saved? Tell our friends. Tell our family. You know what He wants us to do after we've been saved 10 years? Tell our friends. Tell our family. You've been saved 20, 30, 40 years. You know what He wants you to do? It doesn't change. Tell your friends. Tell your family what great things the Lord hath done for you. That ought always, folks, to be on the tip of our tongue. To have a testimony of what great things the Lord hath done for us. So what does the Bible says he did in verse 20? So he departed and began to publish at Decapolis. how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. What a tragic, sad, horrendous story at the beginning that ends in such a victorious, sweet ending. A man possessed of unclean spirits, thousands of unclean spirits, is healed immediately and swiftly by one word from the Lord Jesus Christ. And an enormous change is made so that he might go back to the very people that had tried to bind him, tried to rope him, tried to get him back home. He might go and show and say, hey, what you couldn't do, Jesus could. What you attempted and failed, Jesus did. And all men did marvel. The best testimony you and I have is a testimony of a changed life by the grace of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the conversion, the change in this maniac in the land of the Gadarenes is a wonderful testimony of you and I that what God did before, God can still do today when someone simply yields to Him. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's so modern and up to date. Father, this account that we've read this morning is 2,000 years old. What a glorious day it was for that man that day. What a glorious day it was for his family and friends that day when he was delivered from those devils and found sitting and clothed in his right mind at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. His life was forever changed. God, may we this morning reflect on that day that you changed our life. For some of us, not as dramatically as what happened to this man, but Father, just as real, just as powerful, and just as long-lasting. And Lord, we're here this morning to tell you we're here to follow you. Wherever you lead, God, wherever you take us, we'll follow you. We'll put you first. We'll be willing to stand out while the world rushes from one direction to another. We'll be able to be willing to sit at your feet, clothed in our right mind. Use your word this morning, Father, to speak to hearts. Lord, maybe some that have been fearful, some that are fearful. Lord, it's a time of fear in the world right now. Lord, help us to look to you and to turn to you. Bless your word to each and every heart we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What page do we have, Brother Braden? Page number 400 in the songbook this morning. We'll sing a couple of verses of invitation. God's challenged you to pray for yourself. Maybe to pray for someone else. The altar is here this morning. You're welcome to come. You're welcome to kneel. You're welcome to call out to God, who's always ready and waiting to hear. Page number 400.
By and by, when I look on His face, beautiful face, torn, shadowed face, by and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more, so much more of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more.
Verse number 2.
By and by, when He holds out His hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands, by and by, holds out his hand. I wish I had given him more. More, so much more. More of my love than I e'er gave before. And by when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more.
Sing the last verse.
Light from his face, beautiful face, in the light of that heavenly place, I wish I had given him
All right, we invite you to be back for our evening service. Choir practice at 6 o'clock, church service at 7. I'm going to be preaching tonight on the topic, the reason for trouble. We live in troublesome times right now, and there is a reason for it. It's not the reason that you think, it's not the reason that's been proposed, but there's a reason. We'll look at the source of the trouble, the sentence for the trouble, and the solution for the trouble tonight in our evening service. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Braden, if you would, close us in prayer, please.
Thank you, Lord God, for this testimony in Scripture. Lord, Father, we look at this man and we know if you had grace and power enough to change him, Lord, surely there's grace and power enough to change us. Lord, even though as we look at this man, oftentimes, Father, maybe we see even worse characteristics in our world, worse maybe even in the recesses of our heart, Lord. We're thankful, so thankful that grace abounds to the chief of sinners. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to be ashamed of our wonderful Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that you did for us. God, I pray that you'd help us to be bold witnesses this day. In Jesus' name, amen.